was trying to think of something that would be captivating or even maybe controversial, because I know you're probably sitting there thinking, oh, I guess speaker. Should have got that double shot Starbucks, right? 20 minutes of boring. So now I thought I could talk about 1 Timothy 2:11. Then I thought, I kind of want to get out of here alive. You'll have to look that one up. But, I wanted to speak on something that you could walk away with that would help with your Christian life. And over the past couple of weeks, I've really had marriage on my heart. And so this morning, I want to go over Ephesians 5. So if you have a Bible, open it. If you have a phone app, swipe it, okay? If you need the Wi-Fi password, it's all Harvest Wi-Fi, all lowercase. And if you need something to get through the fact that you have to listen to a guest speaker, there's some communion wine in the kitchen. A couple of weeks ago, I was working in my garage, and I began to hear a conversation from some of my neighbors that were across the street, and their conversation began to escalate. So, I thought I'd give them some privacy, and I ducked back into my garage so that they wouldn't be uncomfortable with my snooping. Don't judge me. I know you guys would do the same thing. But the husband and wife were fighting, and I wasn't really sure what they were fighting about, but it quickly became a rated R conversation. It's kind of like listening to Samuel L. Jackson and Bruce Willis argue with each other. But, honestly, my heart really began to sink, because the reality of observing this argument was that this is all too common in marriages today. And so I want to talk about marriage this morning, and I know some of you aren't married, and some of you may not ever plan on getting married, but I do think there will still be plenty of application. So we'll start with verse 25 in Ephesians 5. Okay, this is one of the few places that the Apostle Paul gives instructions on marriage. And today, I want to focus on the men. Okay, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, before we continue, just real quick, I want to just take a sneak peek at verse 22, at what Paul had already told the women. Okay, this will make it just a little bit more controversial. Verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, when you hear that word submit, don't you just kind of want to cringe a little? Like, that's not a cool word today. And there's a lot of people that, they just don't deserve to be submitted to. Women, submit. Men, love. To kind of get the same reaction as me, seems like women kind of got the raw end of that deal. Now, I'm not complaining, okay? But that word submit could actually be defined as obey. And then the guys, love your wives. Okay, honey, love ya. All right, well, guys, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, sweet, I like the way this message is going, I'm afraid I'm going to be the bearer of bad news, okay? I'm not going to focus on the submitting, because that is a sermon in and of itself. But by the end of the message, you're going to realize that Paul is giving the hard part to the men. Now, a couple things I want to consider, okay? This English word that we have for love, it is dysfunctional, especially when we compare it to the original language, okay? In English, love can mean many things. Now, I want to talk about this for a few minutes, and to some of you, this should not be new, but I think it is really important that we understand this, and if you're not married or you don't plan to get married, this is some good stuff for you. In the Greek, which, remember, the New Testament was written in Greek, there are four different words that they have that we translate as love, okay? The first word is storge, okay? Storge is the feeling that we have towards family, and it leads towards affection. Now, we don't necessarily get to choose who it is that we storge. Sometimes we even feel it towards people that we wouldn't want to, like maybe some grumpy old grandfather or maybe like an annoying uncle. Storge does not discriminate. We feel it towards people that we maybe don't understand. We feel it towards people that we don't relate to, or even people that we just wouldn't be friends with. Now, storge can also actually be felt across species. So, like, if you have a dog or a cat, you feel storge to them, and they feel storge towards their offspring. Usually, storge is developed in close proximity. On November 16th, 2008, I was hit with storge like a ton of bricks, okay? This is when my oldest son, Buddy, was born, and there were complications with his birth. Val was there. She remembers that. In this situation, the doctor needed to get my son to the nursery so they could get him into an oxygen bubble. And so the doctor asked me, do you want to carry him? And I was faced with having to choose between my wife, who was having issues from the birth, and this baby. I had only met this kid a moment before, but my heart felt like it was being ripped in two different directions. Thankfully, my wife is more objective than me, and she was like, go with him. I got my mom to be here with me. But my storge for this little, tiny, barely human creature made what should have been an easy decision to support my wife into feeling like I was losing control, and it almost put me into a panic. I didn't know this kid. How could his existence flood me with so much love towards him for absolutely no logical reason? That's storge. Okay. Now, of course, that feeling may not be quite as strong for your grumpy grandfather or your annoying uncle. Storge only appears in the New Testament a couple of times, and they're sort of weird the way that they show up in there. So if you see love, it's probably not storge. Second word is phileo, okay? Phileo is often referred to as brotherly love. Now, I prefer the word friendship because I feel like brotherly kind of sounds like a sibling, and so we tend to want to attach storge to it because we storge our siblings. But unlike storge, phileo is very conditional, and it's very discriminating. It only exists with those that we have commonalities with. Sometimes we might have storge for our family, but we may only have phileo for one of your family members. Phileo for guys is kind of like when you say to another guy, I love you, man. It's a love for a friend. Now, phileo is mentioned a handful of times in the New Testament, around 25 or so. The third Greek word is eros. Eros is that love that we refer to as being in love. It's very intense early on. It's very discriminating. It's that love that a husband and a wife has for each other. Eros is where we get the word erotic. It does lead to sexuality, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it is sexuality, because we can have a sexual relationship with somebody without having eros. Eros is that love that Disney likes to romanticize and teach us that it's a thing that'll make us live happily ever after. I like the line from C.S. Lewis contrasting phileo and eros. He says, when I spoke of friends as side by side or shoulder to shoulder, I was pointing a necessary contrast between their posture and that of the lovers whom we picture face to face. Now, I believe that eros by design is supposed to be exclusive. If we try to have eros with someone other than our spouse, we will lose it for our spouse. And we need to protect that. 15 years ago, I developed a friendship with myself and one of the daughters of one of my family friends. And I did not want that friendship to become more than phileo. After a while, I couldn't help it, and I fell in love, and that woman later became my wife, Lindsay. Now, I had crushes before. I liked girls. But my love for Lindsay was something of its own. I was willing to do things for her that I wouldn't even consider for my friends. I was, and I still am, head over heels in love with her. That love led to marriage, 4 kids. Thank goodness for modern medical technology. We don't want any more kids. My love for her, which is in part phileo and storge, is the only love I have for someone else that is eros. Although sometimes in the Bible it is talked about, the word eros does not actually exist in the New Testament. So if you come across the word love, it is not going to be eros. The fourth and last Greek word for love is agape. Agape is much different than these first three loves, and is probably the most important, okay? Agape is not a response like the other three. It's a divine love, it's a choice, but it's not just a decision. It comes from God. It is charitable in nature. It does not discriminate, and it is not conditional. Agape leads to action. It is self-sacrificing. I believe that the more that we agape one another, the more that the feelings of phileo and storge and eros will intensify. More than likely, if we see the word love in the Bible, it is going to be agape. In 1 Corinthians 13:4-6, we get a definition of what agape is. Love, agape, suffers long, or it does not lose heart, or it's slow to anger, and is kind. Love does not envy, does not feel content about others' possessions. Love does not parade itself or boast, is not puffed up or proud, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, or not selfish, is not provoked, or does not have a short fuse, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, or it puts up with others. It believes all things, or trusts others. It hopes all things, or it hopes for the best in others. It endures all things. Agape is sacrificing yourself to do the right thing that God wants you to do. So we have 4 different Greek words that are all translated as love. And the English word just kind of combines all 4 of those. And then there are other things that we in English call love as well. Like, for example, we use love for pleasure. Okay, I love ice cream, sandwiches, and pizza. Now, I'm getting to that age where they don't love me. But I find pleasure in these foods. It kind of reminds me of when I was a kid, I'd make a statement about loving something, like I love, you know, pizza or whatever, and there would always, you remember, there would always be that girl that would be like, oh, why don't you marry it? Sometimes we or society also like to call tolerance love. We might hear, if you love your friend, you will accept them for who they are. Now, sometimes that might be loving, but sometimes it's not love at all. It's just tolerance. Sometimes we need to be tolerant. But sometimes love is not being tolerant. It is being truthful. So our problem here is that we have all these different things that love can mean. We've got storge, phileo, eros, agape, pleasure, tolerance. And when we come across this English word in the Bible, we're forced to attach one or two of these definitions to it, and then we start building our theologies and our philosophies off of it. I have 4 kids, and I storge them with all my heart. Some of you might also storge my kids, but to most of you, they're probably just some annoying little kids that are running around that you're more than likely going to trip over when you try to leave. My storge for them is a feeling that makes me feel a need to protect them and keep them from any kind of pain or hurt. And that storge will never go away from them. No matter what they do in life, even if our relationship someday degrades and they stop speaking to me, Because storge is unconditional. So when one of my kids is naughty, I sometimes have this inner conflict between agape loving them and my storge for them. If I agape them, I will discipline them because God, through the Bible, tells me to move to action and discipline them, which I know is going to cause them pain. And my storge will cause the inner conflict because I don't want them to feel pain, at least most of the time. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we're loving our children because we are storgeing them. I don't think that's really a word, storgeing, but so we don't discipline them. I bet everybody here knows somebody who has taken this philosophy to the point to where they don't even believe in disciplining their children anymore. And they might justify it to themselves saying, well, you know, I'd storge my kids. But God doesn't want us to just storge our kids. He wants us to agape them by disciplining them, just as God agapes us by disciplining us. Here's another example of how attaching the wrong definition to love can mess with our thinking, especially when it comes to how God loves us. Let's incorrectly translate John 3:16. For God so storged the world that he gave his only begotten son. This makes it sound like God feels a love for us that is equally or at least the same amount as he does his son, right? It starts to create almost an expectation that if God storge loves us enough to give up his son, then he should be by our side, showing us affection all the time and protecting us from any harm. Because that's what perfect storge would do. The Bible doesn't say that God has storge for us, or phileo, or eros. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't, but the Bible only says that God has agape for us. He cares about us and for what is good for us, even if it results in pain for both him and us. So when we go back to verse 25 and we read it again, it doesn't read, husbands, storge or feel affection for your wives, or husbands, eros, fall in love with your wives, or husbands, phileo, have friendship with your wives, or husbands, find pleasure in your wives, or husbands, tolerate your wives. It says, husbands, love, agape, divinely and unconditionally sacrifice yourself to do the right thing for your wives. Just as Christ also, agape, loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we can try and convince ourselves that if we just sacrifice a little, that we are exercising agape love for our wives. And that might be, but Paul compares the level of love that we are supposed to have not only to Christ's love for the church, but he reminds us that Christ died because of that love. And we see in John 15:13 that it says, no one has a greater love for agape than to lay down their lives for their friends. Paul is not telling us to just agape our wives. He's telling us to agape them with our greatest agape. Now, we have an example of this great agape from Christ in Luke 23, particularly in verse 34. Okay, now, at this point, Christ is on the cross. He's already beaten. We've seen the Passion of the Christ. We know how bad he was beaten. He was already mocked. He was spit on. He had the thorn of crowns jammed into his head. And while they're divvying up his belongings, before he's even died, Christ prays for him, for them. And he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's some serious agape. I couldn't do that. Let's continue reading. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love, agape, their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Look at verse 28 there. We need to love our wives as much as our own bodies. We need to nourish her and cherish her. This verse, especially 28, is one of the few verses that I have to repeat in my mind over and over. I go, John, love Lindsay like yourself. John, love Lindsay like yourself. Not because it's hard to love my wife. In fact, I thank God daily that I have such a wonderful wife who is so easy to love, but I have no problem loving myself and putting my comfort and my desire before everyone and everything. I'm just good at it. When one of the kids wakes up in the middle of the night throwing up, I want to lay in bed and justify why my sleep is more important. I'll even try to give myself an excuse like, I have to work the next day. But when I do that, that verse starts going through my head. Love Lindsay like yourself. Love Lindsay like yourself. And I know I'm going to suffer the next day. I know work is going to be harder. But agape is sacrifice. And as long as I can help it, she is not supposed to suffer more than me. Now, as I was a spectator to my neighbors fighting, I wasn't in the heat of the moment. I didn't have to deal with the baggage of their relationship. So it was easy for me to just sit there and think about how I would and how I should handle this their situation. And I remember at one point in the fight, the husband pointed at his wife. And he told her, and it's not exactly in these words because it was rated R, you need to deal with your issue and get over your problem. Verse 28 started ringing through my head. Love Lindsay like your wife, yourself. Love Lindsay like yourself. I thought, man, I wanted to cross the street and tell him that's your issue. That's your problem. It was his job to be the first to be slow to anger. It was his job to be the first to be kind. Like it says in 1 Corinthians, it was his job to agape her and do what is good for her and not for himself. Man, it is our job to be slow to anger. It is our job to be kind and patient and sacrifice ourselves for her, even if she isn't deserving of it in the moment. It's not going to be easy. We're going to fail from time to time, but we are called out to show that sacrificial love for her no matter what the conditions are. Submit, love, submit, agape. It's not such an imbalance. Make the love of your life the agape of your life. Let's pray.